It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still studying in Galatians chapter 1, and I just hate to leave go of verse 4. One or two comments to close that section out with regard to the word deliver. And we said deliver there, I believe, has to do with taking us out of this dispensation at the rapture of the church. I will debate it with my colleagues when the time arises. If you would rather think about it as just being redeemed from sin and the effects of sin, that'll be all right. But I think because of the grammar and the verbiage here in the Greek, it implies more than just being delivered from the penalty of sin and delivered into a righteous kind of living, but actually delivered out of this dispensation at the raptured church. Now, in connection with this word, we talked about ex iro. Other passages, we won't go there, but just listen. Acts 7:10 deals with Joseph and his rescue from affliction. Same word is used, so he was delivered from affliction. Granted, the word sozo can be used similarly, but this word seems to be taken up out of some type of affliction. In Acts 12:11, we see Paul being rescued from prison. I mean, he's taken out of prison. He didn't stay there and have an easier time. He was delivered out of the prison. In Acts 23:27, we see that Paul is rescued from the Jewish zealots. They were trying to kill him, you see. And so he was delivered out of their midst, just as Jesus one time when they pressed upon him and it seemed that he was going to be injured. He just disappeared. He got out of their midst and he was gone. And so we have that kind of rescue. And then in Acts 26:17, God delivered Paul again with regard to ministry protection generally. So over and over, this word ex iro is not used for redemption, that is payment of the penalty of sin or being purchased out of the slave market of sin, but rather being taken out, ex iro, lifted up into the air, if you will, and taken away. So that's my contention. Again, the other thing would be because the word cosmos is not there, which would be to deliver from the world system, not to be taken out of the world. But taken out of the dispensation seems to be referring, in my opinion, to the rapture. You can take that one or leave it. That's my particular interpretation on that passage. Certainly the age is evil. It's been evil since the first century, not because God wants it to be, but simply because we have those who adhere to a different gospel, a different ministry of the Holy Spirit or no ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we have studied in great detail witnessing and ministering to the cults. That's in the file. I think there's some in the file box. Certainly it's online. And I have developed everything. In fact, we looked at, I believe, some of these passages in Galatians chapter 1. There's also some over in the Corinthian epistles as well, dealing with the false teaching, particularly the false or bogus gospel. And we'll see a little bit more of that as we go along. The other thing is, with regard to this present evil age, look at closing out this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, here we have a specificity of Satan. In verse 3 of of 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing." So people want to hide the gospel, want to reject the gospel, want to circumvent the gospel, want to add to the gospel, want to detract from the gospel, anything but the gospel of grace, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. In whose case, that is, these who are deceiving, the God of this world, again, it's age there, it's not cosmos, the God of this world. In fact, if you have a New American Standard, you can look over in the margin, and it has literally age. Once again, it is the age, just in our passage in Galatians, so it is here. And the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the exact image of God. And of course, Paul says we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake, or for Jesus' sake. Once again, we mentioned Billy Graham, and of course the deal is there. He is not preaching himself, never preached himself, takes himself out. Paul says we do not preach ourselves, but rather Christ Jesus as the one who is preached. So that takes us through the end of verse 4. Let's go to verse 5 now. And verse 5, of course, is almost anticlimactic with all the things we saw, but not really, because it says here, with regard to the previous verse, and since it ends with God, even our Father, that is one and the same. This is God who is the Father, the first member of the Trinity, to whom? We have the relative pronoun in the dative case, dative of indirect object, and the indirect object here is the Father, to whom be, not found in the Greek, the glory to the ages of the ages, amen. It's interesting, when Paul wants to emphasize a technique in the Greek, I've mentioned it before, called aposiopsis. That's the long word. The short word is you skip the word. A word that has to be there to make the meaning, but you leave it out, and therefore you're looking for that word, and it's not there, so it focuses your attention. And so in the Greek, to whom the glory to the ages of the ages, amen. The word be is not found in the text, so there you'll notice in the New American Standard, at least, if a word is not found in the original text or the manuscript that they look at, they put it in italics. But they indicate that, to make sense, to whom be the glory forevermore, amen. And so they put be in italics, and of course that makes sense to us. But the emphasis is very strong. To him, glory. What glory? The glory to the ages of the ages. And then amen, from the Hebrew omein, which means I believe it. So the Hebrew verb and noun form, omein, is where we get the English word amen, and that means I believe it. And so Paul basically is saying amen. Why? Because the introduction is kind of a prayer, because he says grace to you and peace from God our Father in verse 3, and so he kind of almost gets into a prayer mode and then says amen. Now we say amen at the end of a prayer, or in Jesus' name, amen, we close our prayer, but Paul simply puts it here to declare that this is something that he believes with all his heart. And of course in verses 4 particularly, and now in verse 5, we have the gospel and the result, which is the glory of God. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Why do we please God? Obviously it is to bring glory and honor to God the Father and to the Trinity. So the reason we're alive, the reason that we have everything in this life leading us to Christ, is so that ultimately in pleasing God, we give glory and honor to the Creator and God of the universe. And so glory is the word doxa, which is used all over the New Testament, the glory that surrounds Jesus Christ, the glory cloud that we see in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory cloud. There's the effulgence, the glory, the shroud of the Lord that surrounds him in heaven now. And of course, remember the disciples when they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, the brightness that surrounded him. Of course, he had several others there, Moses and Elijah standing there in not resurrection body, but basically a preview of resurrection. And so the Lord was in that effulgence, that glory cloud. We share it, and when the Lord returns at the rapture, I believe we'll be taken up into that glory cloud. And so wherever the Lord is, that glory is, and we get taken to be with the Lord in his presence, so shall we always be with the Lord. So at least until we get into the new Jerusalem, we're going to be in that glory cloud. Did you ever want to float on a cloud? I know when I'm flying over, No? Oh, well, that's because clouds, you just go right through them, you know. But it just seems, when you look out of an airplane, when we're flying over, some of you, not all, but some of you, when you're flying over, you think, it just looks so nice and soft. You just feel like you just hop out and bounce into them like a bed of some kind. Of course, you would go right through it, but just it looks like they're so soft and nice, and yet that's where we're going to be. We're going to be not floating on a cloud, but in a cloud, and it's the glory cloud that comes back with Christ, and we meet him in the air, and so we're going to always be with the Lord. So it's kind of neat, this idea of glory to the ages of the ages. The word ages is the one we just saw a minute ago. Again, it's not cosmos, but this refers to forever and ever. And sometimes you have twice, aion with aion again. Sometimes you have it just once. And so here they have it translated forevermore. It's actually two words. Well, in the Greek, it's five. It has unto the ages of, that's another word, the ages. So you have five words in the Greek, and they translate it by forevermore. Forever and ever, sometimes we say, maybe in the King James. And then amen, which is the closing. We have the similar thing elsewhere, just as an example, in the book of Romans, Romans 11, 36. So Romans 11 and 36. And you might say, well, gee, this isn't the end of Romans here. This is in chapter 11. And there you got an amen. And you go, it's kind of like a Baptist church or something, if you remember. When I was in Baptist churches, they always had someone in the back, amen, brother, preach on, amen. Presbyterian church, if you said amen, everybody turned around and go, what? Just the difference in churches. Some people like to say the amen. Again, it means I believe it. And so here it is. Paul sticks it at the end of chapter 11. Now this goes on to chapter 16. Why does he stick it here? Well, because chapter 9, 10, and 11 is parenthetical. Chapter 9 deals with Israel's past. Chapter 10 deals with Israel's future. And chapter, what did I say, 9, 10, and 11 deals with Israel's future. And so it's parenthetical. As a matter of fact, I was reading an article just the other day about this, and it said that Romans 8 continues in Romans 12. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, I urge you, therefore. And you go, therefore, meaning with regard to the last three chapters, no, goes all the way back. So if you're reading the context, you'd read up through chapter 8, skip 9, 10, and 11, and go to 12 for the context. So it's like Paul got to chapter 8, and he went, oh, by the way, and then he presents Israel and the importance of Israel in the past, in the present, and in the future, and the fact that they will, again, be the lead nation, and at the end of the tribulation, they will be all saved, powerful in Romans 11. Well, at the end of this parenthetical section, 9, 10, and 11, why I mention all of that is because here he says, and from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. So he puts the amen there because he's saying, I believe what I just told you in chapter 8, and then, of course, the parenthetical phrase, and so he's closing out this section of these three, and then he's going to go into chapter 12 and pick it up from chapter 8. So kind of an interesting thing I just happened to see as I was going through this passage, and someone suggested, well, chapter 12, 1 doesn't go back to the previous three, it goes back to chapter 8. But the amen closes out the parenthetical section 9, 10, and 11. So no extra charge for that, just thought I'd throw it in. All right. That brings us back to Galatians verse 6. Finally made it, verse 6. Okay, if you have your outline, you'll see in the chapter 1, verse 6 is the next section. And you think it's going to be different, but here it's going to get into this idea of the false gospel. And we noted it in Corinthians, and here it is again in the book of Galatians. And so we have the denunciation of a false gospel. And lest you think that's an insignificant thing, you missed the study that we did on ministering and identifying or witnessing to the cults, and the fact fact that this is a big deal. This idea of getting the gospel clear in the day of Paul in the first century up to and including right now, and even perhaps now more than ever. I think of Billy Graham as one of those individuals who maintained the purity of the gospel down through the decades that he ministered. And there are several out there, but there are others, of course, who have added things in and all sorts of confusion to the gospel, not the least of which, may I dare say, John MacArthur. Some of you have studied John MacArthur, a wonderful man of God, an excellent student of the Word, and yet he has bought into a post-salvation works system. If you do not demonstrate that you're saved, your salvation is in question to the MacArthurites, as they are sometimes called. And so I endorse him tongue-in-cheek. He has a lot of wonderful Bible teaching, but he unfortunately adds works post-salvation. He believes in faith alone and Christ alone for salvation, but the caveat is you need to demonstrate it afterwards. By the way, that's endorsed by many of the Baptist denominations. Probably not all, but many of them have a backloading of salvation where you need to show that you're saved, or we really question whether you were saved at all. It's not just faith alone, it's faith plus show me that you are saved. And they go to James to demonstrate that particular error, but that's because they have an erroneous interpretation of the book of James. If you want the accurate interpretation, you can go to our study on the website. We do have the book of James. Someone told me that they're studying James right now. And of course, it's a very powerful text because it's a lot of application. And for some people, that's really, really meaningful. And the heavy theology of some of the other Pauline epistles escapes them. So even the 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, and those are not that difficult. But of course, he deals with some rather difficult things, even in that early epistle. Here, he's kind of like a one horse. He's a, what do you call it? One horse parade or something. What is that? One trick pony. Okay. Yeah, I couldn't think of the phrase. Thank you, Ron. A one trick pony, and that is he's going to harp and harp and harp. So if I mention it several times, don't beat me up. I mean, he mentions it twice in two verses. He says, "Let me say that again." It's like I can almost see Paul pounding his writing paper and the desk that he's writing on as he writes these things. And so he starts off, as we said before, with the word amazed. And, you know, and my question is, Paul, you know there's an old sin nature. Why are you amazed? But it just seems like he thought he made it so clear to these people when he was in Galatia. And he went there several times, apparently. We think this was maybe his third or after his third missionary journey. So he's been to the southern city several times, to the northern kingdom, the northern Galatian churches, four or five there, and four in the southern part, several times. And he thought, you know, I really nailed it, kind of like a preacher or a pastor, and you think, man, I got that across. And then somebody will come up and ask you a question that just belies everything you say. And you go, well, they didn't hear a word I said. And so Paul kind of feels like that. I spent all this time. And then in chapter 3, he says, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? I thought we had this thing all ironed out. And Paul is frustrated, as pastors sometimes are with people. They think they've done a marvelous job of presenting it in our own strength, which, of course, that gets you nothing. It's the strength of God that does the ministry in your heart, not the strength in my own ability. I am amazed, he says. We have here thaumazo in the Greek. It means to marvel at, to be astonished, to wonder at. Kind of like you would wonder at a falling star or something like that. You, I wonder what that is. Was that a UFO or was it a falling star? What did I just see? And he's amazed. It's wonderment, and it's ongoing, present indicative. And I put right here underneath it in my notes, old sin nature, Paul? Hello? You're surprised that these people don't have an old sin nature? You know they do, but you're amazed. And we do that ourselves. Somebody does the goofiest thing, and we go, what is wrong with them? Why did they do that? And then sometimes we even say, why did I do that? Then it comes back on us. And it's because we have an old sin nature and we do foolish things. We do silly things. We do stupid things. We make bad decisions. Some of them can be rectified by 1 John 1:9 easily. Others require some type of penalty or even punishment if it's criminal behavior. And many times criminals say, I don't know why I did that. In fact, this guy down there that's supposed to have voices in his head, he has remorse. Sometimes these mass killers don't. This guy seems to have remorse, but he killed 17 people. So, oh, well then, because he feels bad about it, I guess we shouldn't do anything wrong. You know, that's just insanity. And that's the way many people feel about this. The Bible says capital punishment still in operation. And to the extent that we reject that, it simply allows more of these types of things to happen. That's my political commentary for today. I am amazed that, here we have hati, which is a normal introduction to an indirect statement. What is he amazed about? That you are deserting so quickly from the one having called you. You're deserting. You're going away. And you go, well, we haven't deserted Paul. Gee whiz, we're trying to live up to the Mosaic Covenant. We're doing all these laws. And you go, you're missing the point, guys. It's not the work that you do. It's the work that's been done for you. You're deserting here, he says, so quickly. I was just there. And here you are, and now your question is, well, how does he know? Well, somebody wrote a letter and told him, you know, Paul, when you were here, we didn't get all the story, but we've got some folks that have come through now, and they're clearing up the gospel for us. They're making it understandable, and Paul's going, no, no, no. And so apparently he's gotten a letter from someone. Maybe he wrote another letter to the Galatians. Again, he wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians. We only have 2 and 4. We don't have 1 and 3. 1 was a poison pen letter. 3 he talks about, but we don't have it. So we have actually 2nd and 4th Corinthians. There may be a 1st and 2nd Galatians. And so he may have written and then they wrote back. Someone wrote to him and told him because he's got information that apparently came other than his visits there because he's heard these things. You're deserting. And it is in the present tense indicating it's happening right now, right while he is writing this to them. So he's heard about this and it's ongoing. If he had been there and he heard it, he would have put a stop to it right then. But he's writing the letter because he has heard this. It's in the middle voice, which is what we call in Greek the intensive middle. And it stresses the agent, which means Paul is really distressed. He is saying, I'm amazed that you are deserting. And he's in pain here. The middle voice indicates that they are deserting and there's intensity there as well as him. So quickly, nothing surprising there, from the one having called you all by grace of Christ into another gospel. Well, we won't probably finish all of it, but here we have the word apo, from. And this is the preposition of ultimate source. You have been moved so quickly from the one having called you. They're moved away from the ultimate source of Jesus. Because when you have a false gospel, when you preach a false gospel, as the Mormons, as the Jehovah's Witness, you preach a false gospel, you are totally apart from, you are away from, far, far away from the ultimate source of reality, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have turned and deserted so quickly, that is the one having called them. Now the one having called, who's the one having called? We don't have an antecedent, except we would go back and say that the Father is the one calling. The Father makes the call. Jesus also called people. You remember he called Zacchaeus. Hey, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree. Come on, get down here. And he said, I'm going to go to your house for dinner tonight. You know, me, little old Zacchaeus, you know, 4 foot nothing, and he's going to stay at his house. So Jesus called people. He called the disciples. But here I believe it's the Father who initiates the call as part of the plan. The Holy Spirit reveals, and then, of course, the Son, as we know, does the work. Other places, just to make the point here, having called is the aorist tense, and it's an ongoing, so it's it would what we call a constitutive aorist. Each and every time, or maybe each individual time when he calls people to believe. But just quickly look at 1 Corinthians here. You'll see what I mean. 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, it says, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God is faithful. That's a reference to the Father. It doesn't say God the Father, but it just says God is faithful, through whom, that is God the Father, you were called into fellowship with his Son. So there, God is obviously the Father. The Father calls so that you can have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. In our book of Galatians, when you, if you were back there, go back to chapter 1, just verse 15, a little ways down in chapter 1. He says, but when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his Son. So he is the one who set me apart, that's the Father, and called me through his grace, and was pleased to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. So in other words, he allowed God to reveal it to him. He didn't go to flesh and blood. Several reasons, for fear they wouldn't believe him. But eventually, he did go, and he said, you know, the Lord gave him the fact that he had been delivered and born again on the road to Damascus, and of course, laid himself before the apostles, and eventually was commissioned by them to go out and evangelize. Not that he needed it, but it was just the fact that they recognized that he had become a Christian, that he had become a believer in Jesus Christ, having formerly been killing Christians and taking them to prison because they were a cult. And then when he became a Christian, who's going to believe him? So he didn't tell anybody. It's kind of like sometimes when people get saved and they say, well, who'd you tell? I ain't telling nobody. You know, you're kind of a secret service Christian because all your friends will think you're crazy. And so it takes you a little while before you get the boldness. And then finally you say, you know, I don't know if you know, but I accepted Jesus. You what? You know, that kind of thing. And so that's probably what happened to Paul at first. And then he had to give him the testimony of what happened. And little by little, he was accepted and then, in fact, was commissioned through the church to, I think, James and several others commissioned him to go out and preach the gospel. And so here we have that one again. And Galatians 1:15. 1 Peter 5. I don't think we'll get much further today, but yeah, we got a little time left. First Peter. 1 Peter 5:10. Same idea here. It says, with regard to difficulty or suffering, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that is, God called us into the eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you to him forever and ever. That would be probably to himself, the idea of reflexivity. And finally, in 2 Thessalonians 2, we've studied 2 Thessalonians, so that hopefully will remind us when we were there. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, see if it looks familiar. 2:13 and 14. Here it says, with regard to the previous context, verse 11, God will send upon them a deluding influence. This is the tribulational generation, that they might believe what is a false, in order that they will be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And then in 13, but we, Paul includes himself, should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by means of the Spirit and faith in truth. And 14, and it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the Father calls you and makes this possible in and through Jesus Christ. So, the last part then in Galatians 1:6, you all. And so here we have the words you all. And let's see. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, the Father, who called you. And this is you all. So it's, everybody's included. By the grace of Christ, for a different gospel by the grace of God or the grace of Christ. Now we have the grace of God, the grace of Christ, same thing. Grace is the plan of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. And so grace is the mechanism, the plan of God whereby we are saved. For by the grace plan are you now in a state of having been saved in the past with results that go on forever. Ephesians 2:8, and then followed by 9. Not by works. The grace of Christ, or the grace belonging to Christ. We might see here the genitive, which is used as a subjective genitive, that is Christ's grace. In other words, Christ's grace. It is His grace. So there's a plan that Christ is unfolding on earth. So the Father has the overall plan, but Jesus Christ has that portion of it dedicated to His specific work. And then it says, into, we have the preposition eis, another gospel. So we have here, for another gospel, we have the word heteros. We're probably familiar with heteros. We have heterosexual, which means the opposite sex. And so heteros looks like this in the Greek. Here's the rough breathing, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. And the H comes from that little comma backwards. It's kind of a what we call an aspirate. It's a rough breathing. So instead of saying heteros, we say heteros. So you kind of put an H sound there. So we put H-E-T-E-R-O-S. And that aspirate comes over into the English in heterosexual. We actually put the H in, which is really only a diacritical mark in the Greek. But it means another. But interestingly, there are several words for other or another. There's also the word that is allos, A-L-L-O-S, not to be confused with Allah, which means but. Here it is allos, which means another. And so A-L-L-O-S. Well, what's the difference? Well, this is another here of a different kind. And this is another of the same kind. And Paul kind of makes a play on words as he works through this, not only here but in Corinthians, where they have gotten another gospel of a totally different kind. In other words, it's not even anything close. And yet, they believe by faith alone. So what's their gospel? Their gospel has added works to salvation, backloading. Now, I don't know that they have a front load on this one, but sometimes today we have people that you have to do a certain amount of work to get ready to get saved. You have to make sure that you've confessed all the sins that you can think of. So they put confession ahead of salvation. You can't confess sins. Who would you confess them to? To God. Well, you don't even know God. He can't even hear you. The only thing He hears is, I believe in Jesus. So you can't even pray. The idea of the unbeliever praying to God, in fact, we've made a case for this. They say the sinner's prayer. Sinner can't pray. Sinners can't pray. God save me. Well, what's he going to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. God save you. Well, he may get you out of a jam, but it's not salvation. You can't pray for salvation. I know that flies in the face. People say, "Oh, now, Pastor, now I know there's a prayer of salvation, and you know the prayer to get you got to pray. We got to have a prayer." No, the prayer is post facto. Prayers are for people who are already saved. To be saved, and nowhere in Scripture says pray that you might be saved. Never says that. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have everlasting life over and over and over. Then you can pray. Somehow we put the cart before the horse there, and so a different gospel. So praying to get saved is kind of doing a work that has no meaning. Now repentance, be careful. Repentance means that you change your mind from not believing in Jesus Christ to believing in Jesus Christ. So repentance can be prior to salvation. Suddenly you think, I was all wrong about what I believe. Now I change my mind. So you have a pre-salvation repentance. You have an instantaneous repentance. You change your mind and believe. Then you can have post-salvation repentance, which is 1 John 1:9. I confess my sins. I'm repenting of my sins. So the word repentance is loaded because it has a pre-instantaneous and post-salvation meaning. But prayer does not have a pre-salvation or instantaneous meaning. It only has a post-salvation function. Only believers can pray. So another gospel could be front-loaded. You have to do something to get saved, have to stop doing all your bad things, have to give up all your bad habits, have to ask God to forgive you, all of that, and then you can believe in Jesus. That's front load. Back load, believe, faith alone in Christ alone, but if you don't come to church, if you don't follow the Ten Commandments, if you don't follow the 613 laws of Judaism, if you don't get circumcised, you can lose your salvation, or you probably never had it. That's backloading. That's John MacArthur. Sorry about that. Read Zane Hodges. Zane Hodges is now with the Lord, and MacArthur's still afoot, and they have two books that battle each other. The Gospel According to John MacArthur, and then Absolutely Free by Dr. Zane Hodges, which is an excellent presentation on faith alone in Christ alone. So another gospel is another of a different kind, not another of the same kind. Another of the same kind, or a different kind, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I think I looked at these passages when we were doing the witnessing and identifying the cults, but here they are again. Not my fault. Paul brings it up several times. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. Paul tells the Corinthians, I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve in the craft by his craftiness, he must believe in Adam and Eve, huh? Your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity, it says, of devotion. It's not in the original. Simplicity and purity with reference to Christ. That would be the gospel and spirituality and like that. Okay, so everything that pertains to Christ, not just devotion, but the gospel and follows. Verse 4, for if one comes and preaches, maybe they will, maybe they won't, another, now this is another of the similar kind, another Jesus whom you have not preached. That's somebody that comes and acts like Jesus. He's not a different Jesus, in a sense he is, but he's a Jesus kind of figure, you know. A lot of them have come up, see. Or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel you have not accepted. You bear this beautifully. Now, the word different down there in front of gospel, I'll give it to you again. I'll go back over this because it's kind of complicated. The word different gospel is heteros. Different of a different kind, another of a different kind. So I'll read it again. If one comes and preaches another Jesus, similar, the same kind, another different but of the same kind, a Jesus who claims to be Messiah. There were lots of Messiahs in the first century. They talk about it in Judaism. That's why they say, well, Jesus is just one. There were lots of guys claimed to be the Messiah. And then they got killed, and just like Jesus, they said, well, that he wasn't it. You know, another of the same kind, similar to Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, that is, a totally different spirit. The Holy Spirit is totally different. It's not similar in any ways to the demonic spirit, to the old sin nature. A spirit, totally different spirit, heteros, which you have not received. You didn't receive some weird spirit. You had the old sin nature, but demonic spirits and things, the demonism that comes as a result, you didn't receive. Or a different, that is heteros, totally different gospel. Front load, back load, no gospel at all, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, they were discerning. The Corinthian church, he said he wants to be careful, but some of them have been deceived by this, just like in our passage. And of course, in Galatians, we saw in our verse here, in verse 6, and then he's going to say it again in verse 7, and then we get down to verse 11. Look back at Galatians. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. This is something that came from God. It's not some concoction that came from men. Well, we could say, well, the Mosaic Covenant came from God. Yes, but it doesn't pertain to the dispensation of the church. Paul's going to develop that as he goes through the later chapters in the book of Galatians. Again, the gospel, where do we find it? The gospel specifically in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that he said, that I laid before you what I also received and delivered to you, that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and raised on the third day according to Scripture. In Romans chapter 1:16, it says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. These are passages clearly stating, again, the gospel or the importance of the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the in him there is the Lord Jesus Christ from the previous context, the antecedent of verse 12. In him, Jesus Christ, you also, you, Ephesians, also, after listening to the message of the truth, that is the gospel. So the truth starts with the gospel. Here he clarifies the truth, specifically the gospel of your salvation. Parenthetical, having also believed, which you did, you believed that gospel, you were sealed in him, in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he goes on in his usual rambling way. Fortunately, he closes it out in verse 14. Who, that is the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, that is the resurrection body, to the praise of his glory. Take a breath, Paul. That's the end of the sentence. So we have that, all these passages, and one last one. We'll stop on this one, and that's in Galatians chapter 2. We saw Galatians, our passage in verse 6. We see it in 11, and then in Galatians chapter 2, here it comes again. In Galatians 2:7, he says, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is to the Gentiles, just as Peter with it, that is the gospel, to the circumcised. Because he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also with reference to the Gentiles. And recognizing that grace, of course, and here's our passage that we mentioned earlier, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Caiaphas, that's Peter and John. James, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Here's Paul gets his commission. He didn't get it up front, but eventually he did receive the commission. He said, I didn't consult with flesh and blood because for fear that they were going to think he was trying to get over on them and arrest them or kill them or worse, whatever could be worse than that. And so instead of that, he simply said, waited, but here he went to these pillars of the church, as it were, Peter, James, and John, and he was sanctioned as having the commission to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we have verse 2 of chapter 2. I missed that, I guess. And it was because of the revelation that went up, that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private, I think I mentioned that, to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might have been running or had run in vain. And I wanted to make sure that I had a clear passage from those who were of faith. Well, that takes us through then verse 6. So we made good headway today and we got out of the introduction and salutation. A powerful few verses. I hope you would agree. The presentation of the gospel was there. And Paul is now concerned with false gospels in particular in that first century. Father, thank you so much that you have given us this information clearly, just as Paul had given it to those that he taught from day one. The Thessalonians, the Galatians, later the Corinthians, all of those people that that he ministered, including his pastoral students, Titus and Timothy. And everywhere he went, he presented the ministry of the gospel of grace. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, plus nothing. We allow you, Father, to take us from that point into spiritual growth through the ministry of your Holy Spirit and through the intake of your word. Help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thursday, back to Jonah, chapter 3.